In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The very first verse we hear from Mark's Gospel today is Jesus telling his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake when evening had come. Now, to begin with, crossing the Sea of Galilee was never, at any time of day, a fully safe pleasure cruise. Like, say, a gondola ride on the Providence River, which I've kind of always wanted to do. Storms come up very quickly on the Sea of Galilee, and the type of boat that Jesus would have been in would have been basic or rustic, to say the least. And crossing the sea at night was really not done, because it was even less safe than making the crossing during the day. And to top it all off, by crossing the Sea of Galilee, they were leaving their Jewish homeland and going into the land of the Gentiles, unknown foreigners, to a land inhabited by a people called Gerasenes. And the first Gerasene to meet them when they arrived? A demon-possessed tomb dweller. Not exactly the welcome wagon. But Jesus beckons them out onto the water at night, and into an unknown land where an unknown future awaits them. He doesn't say, let's wait till morning to cross. He doesn't say, let's stick to Galilee, guys, because it's more comfortable to be around people like us. Instead, Jesus says, we're going over there, and we're going there now. And it may feel scary. And they do encounter some unsettling things over there, to say the least. But Jesus delivers them safely to the other side, and he frees the Gerasene man from the demon that had possessed him. Because that's what Jesus came to do, deliver us and free us. Notice that Jesus doesn't begin the trip across the lake by saying, don't worry, there won't be a single wave on the water. Simply by being near Jesus, the disciples are delivered through their fears and perils to safety. That's how we are delivered as well, by staying near Jesus in prayer, in following his teachings and example, and by hearing deeply what he tells us at the end of Matthew's gospel. I am with you always. So we as individuals and as a community should be prepared to follow Jesus even into unknown places and even when we're not really sure the time is right. Because the time is right to follow Christ. St. Paul says this morning, see, now is the acceptable time. This week, we saw the brutal murder of 9 of our brothers and sisters in Christ in their own church in Charleston, South Carolina. Here at Grace, we prayed for the dead and their families and church on Thursday, and then at our bishop's invitation, we tolled our bells for the dead on Friday afternoon. In the news coverage that followed the murders, some of you may have seen the image of a mourner holding a sign that said simply, why? Sadly, the answer to that question was immediately clear. The killer had a heart full of racist hatred. In fact, the very first photo of him made public showed him wearing the flags of the former racist regimes of apartheid-era South Africa and Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe. And a photo that followed showed him sitting on the hood of his car, which sported a Confederate flag. The church that he attacked, Emmanuel AME in Charleston, was founded in that city 200 years ago by free African Americans in that city. One of its founders was Denmark Vesey, who later organized a slave rebellion that sought to free thousands of slaves in Charleston and spirit them away to freedom in Haiti. The plot was discovered by the city authorities. Fezzi and his compatriots were executed, and Emmanuel Church was burned to the ground. Let it be said that racism is in no way confined to the southern states in our country. Our own state of Rhode Island was deeply involved in the slave trade in the 18th century, and our own Diocese of Rhode Island is currently at work on transforming the former Cathedral of St. John building on North Main Street into a center for reconciliation and a museum focusing on our state's role in expanding slavery in the 18th century and then working to end it in the 19th. But the Confederate flag, that symbol of slavery, segregation, and racism, does not fly over our state house here in Providence. It does fly high on the grounds of the South Carolina state capitol. In fact, when the national and state flags were lowered at the state capitol in Columbia, South Carolina, to half-mast in honor of those who lost their lives this week, the Confederate flag didn't budge an inch. A law professor in Washington suggested what I think is an excellent three-step process for how to deal with that powerful symbol of racism still flying high in South Carolina. One, lower the flag to half-mast. Two, keep lowering it until it's reached the ground. Three, you're done. What can we do here in Rhode Island about a state government honoring a racist symbol 1,000 miles away? Because folks in South Carolina aren't generally inclined to listen to ministers and others from New England. They weren't listening in 1861. Most of them weren't listening in 1961, and not a whole lot more would care what we have to say today. But when we voiced our opposition to slavery in 1861, change happened. And when we voiced our opposition to legally sanctioned segregation a century later, change happened. Perhaps even today, when we work for and call for an end to racism and the public sanctioning of its most potent symbol, we can begin to change the hearts and actions of those who cling to them, both North and South. When's the right time to do that work? That work of the gospel to love our neighbor as ourself and follow Christ no matter where that might lead? Is the right time when daybreak comes, or when the waves have calmed and everyone agrees with each other? No, St. Paul was right. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of our salvation. Until 20 minutes ago, that's where I was going to end the sermon. And then we all sang the opening hymn, and I could not help but end my sermon with the end of the first verse. Sin and death and hell shall never o'er us final triumph gain. God is love, so love forever o'er the universe must reign.